Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Jude tonight.
So we're looking at the tongue, the last part of this book, I think, says a lot about it. We looked at the murmuring tongue a couple weeks ago. Last week we looked at the swelling tongue. We pick it up in verse number 17. We're going to look at the mocking tongue. And Jude, obviously chapter 1, the only chapter, but verse number 17, "But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." And so he's talking about these certain men crept in unawares, and he says they're mockers. Says they're mockers. And so we see a mocking tongue, and this is a pretty serious thing. And yet there's so many today that are falling prey to the same attitude and the same way of approaching Christianity as these men did back in the first century. There is nothing new. The devil doesn't come with all kinds of new plans and traps. He just keeps recycling the same ones over and over and over again. And the problem is we don't know history. Just trying to think of some examples. Let me ask you this one. Are Baptists the fruit of the Protestant Reformation, or have Baptists always been going all the way back to the time of Christ and then the apostles? Okay. Do you know what the actual correct answer is? The actual correct answer is both. And they do. You can trace them all the way back. There has always been a people called the Baptists. And my favorite book is Baptist Succession by D.B. Ray. He wrote it in the mid to late 1800s. I think it was 1880-something. I'm not sure. But called Baptist Succession. And he traces that and shows undeniably there have always been Baptists. But when the Protestant Reformation took place and people got the Word of God in their hands, particularly in Great Britain, because of men like Wycliffe and Tyndale that put the Bible into the language that everyone could read, and men began to read it, they left the Anglican Church and formed Baptist churches. And because if a man gets the Word of God and reads it, he becomes a Baptist. And we had the same thing happen here in the Great Awakening up in New England, where the Congregationalists basically ran everything. And Jonathan Edwards came through preaching, and they got saved, and they began reading their Bibles. And guess what? They became Baptists. First, they separated from the Congregational Church, and they still called themselves Congregationalists, and they realized, hey, we're Baptists. And so they sought out Baptist baptism. And so that's, if you study church history, that's the way it worked out. Now, basically, we would, and you gave the right answer, we've always been around, but we've had a lot of people join the ranks down through the years. And so, but that's a problem, is we don't study history. We don't read. We read little blurbs here and little blurbs there, or we read fiction. We don't spend time reading history. And so we fall for the same tricks that the devil throws at us time and time and time again. When I say us, I just mean Christians as a whole. And so nothing new, and this mocking tongue is nothing new. Let's look at the prophecy of the mockers. He makes reference to the apostles spoke about them previously. So where are the record? This is number one, the record of these prophecies. If they said it, you would think it would be in the Word of God. Well, we can find it in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse number 29. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." And so Paul was warning the church at Ephesus that these certain men crept in unawares were going to show up, and they needed to be on guard about that, They needed to know the Word of God. They needed to know Bible doctrine. Now, doctrine's important. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I've said doctrine's important before, and I'll just keep saying it till the Lord calls me home, because we underestimate the importance of doctrine. The devil understands how important doctrine is. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And he goes on to list some of the doctrines in verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. And so the Apostle Paul warned about these certain men crept in unawares that would teach strange things, things not found in the Word of God. They would pervert the truths of the Word of God and make them something entirely different. Peter also addressed this subject of the certain men crept in unawares in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. We're talking about the apostles prophesying of them before. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? And so the specific thing they were corrupting was eschatology, corrupting the whole concept of Christ's return. That was a problem in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. God set the record straight. But what I find really interesting is that in these verses, we read of the latter days. And Jude and Paul and Peter believed they were living in the latter days. They believed that they were living in the last generation before the Lord's return. Now, there are many who say that the Bible doesn't teach that Christ's return is imminent. Well, it's in these verses we just read. And so, the record of these prophecies by Paul and by Peter. Secondly, we have the reality of these prophecies. In other words, what do their false teachings look like? It says in verse 18 how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. And so these strange doctrines, these mocking doctrines, what are some of them? I've got obviously a pretty good list here, so let's go ahead and get through those. First of all, one that we run into all the time is that of evolution. It's not just the atheist who believes in evolution anymore. In fact, the Scofield Bible was a great study Bible when it came out a little over 100 years ago, and I know a lot of good men still promote the Scofield Reference Bible. But the Scofield Reference Bible puts the gap theory in Genesis chapter 1, and that's why I don't recommend it. That's why I recommend the Rock of Ages study Bible. A little harder to get it, the Rock of Ages study Bible, than the Scofield, but it doesn't have the gap theory there. In fact, it refutes the gap theory. And the reason that's done is because a little over 100 years ago, about 150 years ago, the Christians wanted the Bible and science to harmonize. Instead of harmonizing science with the Bible, they thought it'd be best to harmonize the Bible with science. And so since the scientists, the latest theory was evolution, that this world came about in millions and millions and millions of years, they had to put that into the Bible. And so they began to imagine things that just aren't there. And so evolution, instead of a seven-day, actually a six-day creation, that's mocking God. That's mocking God's Word. That's one of the things he's making reference to. A second thing is just simply a local flood. When Noah was called to build that boat, it had to be a big boat. It had to hold the animals of the entire world. But the mockers today, and again, this isn't the atheist, you can find this in churches today. At least they call themselves churches, and we'll see what's really going on before we're done tonight, as long as that clock slows down. But a local flood, it only affected the Jordan Valley or just in that area, certainly not the whole world, and it certainly didn't rise above all the mountains of the day. Like the Bible says, you see, they're mocking the Word of God. They're saying God didn't really mean what He says, that God's a liar. God just makes things up. That's what they're saying. They're mocking God. But the fact is, there really was a worldwide flood, and God did bring all the animals of all the world, not all of them, just a pair of each, and brought them on the ark in order to keep the animal kingdom alive. By the way, the creation seminar, the next one is on the dinosaurs. And so you don't want to miss that. It's in the bulletin. They'll give you the date and the time. All right, a third one where they mock the Bible, not just in evolution, not just the local flood, but also about Jonah. Jonah's a hard one for them to swallow. It's harder for them to swallow the history of Jonah than it was for that whale to swallow Jonah. They say there isn't any way a fish could swallow a man. And yet, we have historical records of other instances of that happening and men surviving it. And yet they say it's an impossibility. A fish could not be large enough to actually swallow a man whole. And they're just showing their own ignorance. And that's what happens when a man begins to mock God, because God is always right. You ever get around someone who's always right? My poor wife is all the time. That poor girl. You just got to feel sorry for her. It just shows what a good person she is. But anyway, that's the way God is. God is never wrong. And if He said that there was a fish that swallowed Jonah up, then there was a fish that swallowed Jonah up. And yet they have trouble believing that because it's not ordinary. It doesn't happen regularly. But that doesn't mean it never happens. And we see, if you read the book of Jonah carefully, you see that God created and God prepared these things. And so it was a special act of creation in the life of Jonah. And so it was a real historical event, not just a myth, not just an allegory, but it was truth. But they mock the Bible. They say that could never happen. Another area, and I don't know how to make this one short, but just a rejection of Christ. Let's just put it that way, a rejection of Christ. I'm glad Brother Levesque is doing that seminar that he's doing on Jesus is, because we need to have that, not just in the Muslim community, but we need that in all of our communities. That's why Christianity is in such a sorry state, is because people don't understand who God is. Jesus is God. What is He like? Is He entirely tolerant? Is He just thrilled to get whatever we desire to worship Him with? Or does God have standards? Is God holy? And we need to understand that. But what they make a mockery of concerning Christ is the virgin birth. They say there isn't any way that could be a possibility. And so they concoct all these far-flung theories as to how Jesus came into this world as a natural man, therefore with a sin nature, therefore unable to be our substitutionary sacrifice. That's what they say. There's a lot of buildings that have church on the sign that have men and women get up behind a pulpit on Sundays and talk, and they do not believe that Jesus was miraculously conceived. Imagine that. Why are they even there? Another area in the life of Christ is just simply His miracles. Remember when they had the, what did they call it, the Jesus seminar? I don't even remember anymore, where they would go over what he did and then what he said, and they had the black stones and the white stones. They would put it out on the table. One color would indicate if they believed that was actually the word of God, or they put a different color if they didn't believe it. And of course, all the miracles got kicked out of the Bible. What a travesty. What bunch of mockers. God called it before it happened that there would be mockers in the latter days. We see them all over the place. They mock his resurrection. They say that didn't really happen. They have all kinds, again, of theories, just like with the miraculous conception, supernatural conception, with his resurrection from the dead. They say he wasn't really dead. The coolness of the tomb revived him. Or they say the disciples just stole the body and made up stories. And all kinds of crazy things they say. Well, the resurrection truly did happen. Jesus is in heaven. He still has the prints of the nails in his hand, and one day he's coming back. And that's another one that they make a mockery of. They say he won't ever come back. How can he? He's dead. He's in the tomb. Well, where are the bones? We found the tomb, and he's not there any longer, is he? That's unusual, because there is another founder of any religion that they're no longer in the tomb. You know, they get the bones out and the hair out and the tooth out, and they worship those things, the relics. And all religions do that except biblical Christianity. And so they make a mockery by rejecting the person of Christ. All right, another area, this is letter E, Bible versions. Bible versions. I believe just Bible conviction. It's not a preference with me. I believe the Bible teaches that the King James Version is the very Word of God preserved for the English language. And I heard a preacher say the other day that he didn't know what language they speak in heaven. It may not be English, but whatever word they have, because the Bible tells us that his Word is settled forever in heaven. He said, whatever it is, if it's not English, what we have right here agrees entirely and completely with what's there. And so, but they want to make a mockery of this Bible. They make a mockery of anyone who takes a stand on the King James, and they call us names and call us idiots and call us uneducated. All that may be true, but that doesn't change the Word of God. They can't prove that it isn't, and we can certainly prove that it is. And we can prove that what they're using is not. It's a very simple thing. We've talked about it before. It's been a while since I did a message on that. But it all boils down to, there's two lines, in the New Testament anyway, two lines of manuscripts that go way back. There's what's called the received text. That's what the church has always used. And it's not always in Greek. And that's where part of the mistake is, because they say oldest is best, and they're only talking about the Greek. And they can only get it into the 300s. But if you go back to the Syrian, you can get it back into the 100s. That's much older. And it agrees entirely with the King James Version of the Bible. In fact, 1 John 5:7 is in the Syrian New Testament. Now, what's important about Syria? We think about Syria today, and it's not a bastion of Christianity, is it, or a fundamentalism. But guess where the city of Antioch was, where the missionary movement began? Not the modern missionary movement, but the missionary movement in Acts chapter 13 began in Syria. That was the leading church of the first century. And we have copies of their Bibles. And it agrees not with the critical text or the one identified with Westcott and Hort, with the one that you and I have in our laps, the King James Version of the Bible. So all the proof is on our side, and yet they make a mockery of it because they hate the person of Jesus Christ. They hate the idea that he truly is God, because they're going to have to face him one day and give an answer for what they've done and the mockery they've made of this book and the mockery of the things they've said they've done in his name. And that's unfortunate. I don't say that gleefully. I say that grievously. It's just unfortunate. Don't let anyone kid you. I praise the Lord that when I first got saved, I had no clue. I didn't even know there was more than one version. To be honest with you, I honestly didn't. I thought there was only one. And I went to the Christian bookstore and I looked around. I see all these different versions. I'm just clueless. I was confused. And I asked the worker there, and it was a Zondervan bookstore. You know who has the rights on the NIV, right? Zondervan. It was in a Zondervan bookstore, and I told the guy, I'm looking for a Bible. And you know what he did? He said, I'll get you one. He turned around, he walked very, very quickly behind the counter, grabbed one and gave it to me and said, this is what you want. And it was a King James Bible. And I praise the Lord. God was watching out for me in my ignorance. But there was a good King James only church. David Otis Fuller, a name that you may not be aware of, but back in the day, there were two men in the United States of America that were standing for the King James Bible before it became an issue. One was David Otis Fuller in Grand Rapids. The other was Dr. Bruce Cummins in Maslin, Ohio. The only two men that were standing. They've got a lot joined them. But anyway, don't let anyone make a mockery of this word. The Westcott and Hort critical texts, they've ripped things out. They've changed doctrines. They tell you it's not important. But God tells me all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If it's not important, why did God give it to us? They don't think it's important because it disagrees with their doctrine. All right, well, we need to move on. That's a whole nother message. All right, letter F. In the area of holiness, they make a mockery because they adopt worldliness and they call it practical Christianity. There's just a great lack of holiness in the church as a whole, among Christianity as a whole. And there's so many things that are indicative of that. The way they dress, the way they talk, the way the emphasis is on music and entertainment and adopting the ways of the world. Look at what Rick Warren does to churches if people follow his model. And I talk about it a lot because I don't want you to be deceived into thinking that we need to change our music and get this thumpity-thump stuff and where I need to take my tie and jacket off and just put on a T-shirt and wear shorts and sandals or flip-flops. You know, that's what they want. They don't want it to look like church. And they're building church buildings today so that they don't look like churches. They want to fake people into coming in and hearing the Bible. And that's what it's all about. It's deception. And they're promoting it. And just talking about this this past week, how back in the day, you know, a couple decades ago, church growth experts were all the craze because the Pentecostal charismatic churches were growing like crazy, and the fundamental Baptist churches, which back in the 70s and 80s had been the largest churches in the world. But now it wasn't that way in the 80s, you know, the end of the 80s, early 90s. And so what they did is they took a few guys and they went and attended the church services of these charismatic churches to see what was attracting the people. And so then they came back to the fundamental churches and they said, we're experts. You have to listen to us. And they said, you got to change your music. You got to change your Bible version. You got to change what you wear. You got to take all semblance of order and reverence out of the service, and just anything goes type of a service. That's where the come as you are concept came in, the church growth experts, and they destroyed fundamentalism, worldliness rather than holiness. We need to have personal holiness, and we need to have holiness as a church. We need to have standards. All right, well, let's move on. I only got a couple minutes. I'm not going to finish this whole sheet today. All right, letter G. I just call it evangelism. You know, how many churches today are still passing out tracts? How many are reaching out into their neighborhood? I've probably told you somewhere along the line before that the church I pastor in Ohio, the founding pastor, built it up. He founded the church in the early 50s, a couple years before this one was started, and it was running almost 300. I looked through the records back in the 60s and 70s. They were running almost 300. And then he retired, and they brought in a younger fella. The younger fellow thought, well, I'm not going to go door to door. That's too old-fashioned. And so the way I'm going to build the church is I'm going to have concerts regularly. About 3 or 4 times a year, I'm going to have a big concert, and this church will just bust out at the seams. And so we grew it from almost 300 down to about 50 people in about 8 years. How'd that work for them? Didn't work very well. Almost destroyed the church. Music is not designed for evangelism. You know, that's what the CCM movement is all about. We're using it to win people to Christ. No, it's through the foolishness of rock music. Rock music certainly is foolishness, but that's not what 1 Corinthians says. The foolishness of preaching. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the strumming of the electric guitar. That's not what it says in Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is no substitute or replacement for evangelism. There never has been, and there never will be. Our missionaries go out. If they're going out doing any other thing than other than preaching the word, now they may do it in different ways, but preaching the word, then we have no business supporting them. It's that simple. We can't change evangelism, but these certain men crept in unawares are making a mockery by changing evangelism. And one way that the mainliners did it is letter H, and that's a social gospel. A social gospel. You don't have to tell people they're lost, because we're all on the same road to heaven. We're all worshiping the same God. It doesn't matter if we're Muslim, Jew, or whatever denomination, whether they preach the gospel or not. It's all irrelevant. We're all on the same road. It sounds so ridiculous, and yet so many are subscribing to that. The new evangelical, what is it called? It's an official organization, the NEA, New Evangelical, must be association, I don't know, but they made a statement that way. You know, that's why we have our independent fundamental mission agencies 100 years ago, because the Southern Baptists and the Northern Baptists decided to take the gospel out of missions work. And so they're making a mockery of a soul-winning gospel. And then the last one, letter I, where they're making a mockery, are through parachurch ministries. You know, there's nowhere in the Bible for a parachurch ministry. Every ministry in the Bible is run through the local church. That's what I love about the Massillon Baptist College. It is a ministry of the Massillon Baptist Temple. As you follow the history of different Bible colleges, all of them that were independent have failed. Every last one. The only guard they have is to be under the auspices of a local church. You see, what we have today is the parachurch ministries have the authority over the local churches. And some of those same mission agencies that were started because of the social gospel 100 years ago now believe that they have the authority over the local church. And they tell the local church what to do. And there's a lot of groups out there like that. It's making a mockery of the Bible. God elevates the local church. That's what he died for. That's what he's cleansed, not the parachurch ministry. And we need to be careful about that, because there's a real push, and there has been for a long time, on these parachurch ministries. And some of them are doing a lot of things. But they don't have the authority of God's word. I just call them illegitimate, because that's what they are. They don't want to be under the authority of a local church. And that's unfortunate. There are certain men crept in unawares, and this is what this mocking tongue looks like, and what the prophecies, I believe, involved. We're going to look at the rest of this sheet, Lord willing, next time, because I'm even a few minutes late tonight. So let's be dismissed in prayer. Just be certain that you know the Word of God and know your history, so that you don't fall prey to these certain men, these mockers. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its clarity. Thank you for the truth and its simplicity. Father, that all of us can understand what you have to say. And Father, help us not to fall prey to these smooth-talking, eloquent, certain men crept in. Father, they talk a good line. But Father, help us to recognize through the agency of your Holy Spirit, as you help us, Help us to recognize their error, that we not fall for it. Now bless us as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.